Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, the Apostle Paul says to the whole world, follow my example. Say that with me. Follow my example. And here's how it reads. Join together and follow my example, brothers and sisters. Just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. And we don't want to overlook the join together. Because really the Apostle Paul is saying, follow me, but he's saying, hey, you're not going to be able to do this alone. Join together, encourage one another, inspire one another. George Montembai from Kenya always says, I want to aspire to inspire before I expire. I want to inspire my brothers, my sisters to live right. And so join together, follow my example. Can you imagine if all the leaders of the church could say, follow my example without reservation or hypocrisy? I mean, leaders of the church everywhere get up and say, hey, this is my life. I'm a man in a glass house. And follow me. Follow my example. How about parents? If every parent could say to their kid and truly be a model of godly character. How about teachers? If every teacher would be able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Or every politician. Or every employer. Or your coach, or your elder brother or sister. But I think, no, for the most part, we are being led by those who shamefully say, do as I say, but not as I do. And this is the world in which we live in. Do as I say, but not as I do. But here's the Apostle Paul saying, join with others and follow my example. And this should be a cause for reflection and conviction for us. To be able to say, hey, God, by God's grace, I want to be a better Christian. By God's grace, I want to be a better parent. By God's grace, I want to be a better example to those who are around me. And so this morning, I want to take a look at Paul's example. He's encouraging us to follow my example. And I have to warn you that following the example of the Apostle Paul is no small undertaking. It's no small challenge. It may even seem impossible as we look at it this morning from where we presently sit in the pews of our American churches. I mean, it just may seem, oh, wow, that. I mean, the crossfire's way up there, and we are way down here. And fortunately, we're going to learn not to attempt this in our own strength. We're not adequate in our own strength. We just saw that up there. And we're going to learn to rely on the grace of God and his strength to get there. The other thing I want to say before we look at Paul's example is that Paul admits that he's still a work in progress. Now, I hate that thing that says, be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet. I hate that slogan. It's an excuse. But Paul willingly admits, hey, I'm a work in progress, as we all are. We are a work in progress, in process. In Philippians 3, 11 and 12, he says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal. And for most of that's an understatement. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. I don't know what his age was when he wrote this, but he was getting up there. And he was still aspiring. We are not there yet, but life is a quest to get there. And this is an important thing. If we don't view life as a quest to get there, we will never get there. And we will camp in the wilderness somewhere and we'll be subject to what our old teachers used to call the eternal childhood of the believer. Meaning, I'm no more mature today than I was 22 years ago. Because I'm not on a quest to get there. I'm happy with where I'm at. So this morning we're going to use the Amplified Version. Now the Amplified Version is not a paraphrase. It's an accurate translation from the Greek and the Hebrew. And it's filled with these adjectives that add depth and deeper description to the Word of God. So we're going to use the Amplified this morning. Kathy Irwin always likes the Amplified. Yeah, she's a big Amplified girl. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Follow my example. This is point number one. Follow my example by making Jesus the most valuable and important person in your life. More valuable and more important than you. More valuable, more important than who you admire or what you want or anything you love. And so here's the Amplified version, and this is powerful. Philippians 3, verse 8. Yes, furthermore, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth, and the supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And of progressively, that's a quest word, I'm progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, of perceiving and recognizing and understanding him more fully and completely. It's a mouthful, but these are powerful words. I mean, here was Paul, you know, saying, follow my example in this. I count everything but loss. And Jesus is the most valued, the supreme being in my life. Now, and that, this is a quest, and it's the quest, really. It's a precious gift from God to have known enough about the Lord to realize that he's the ultimate prize, the absolutely ultimate pride. He's not in the sidebar of our lives. And this is so tragic because many people unwittingly, they just have Jesus in the sidebar. I used to talk about carrying him around in my pocket like a pack of cigarettes. And when I feel the urge, you know, I pull out Jesus and give him a smoke, you know, and then I put him away again and live my life on my own terms. It's a sad situation. Every worship time is a reminder of who is the most important person in our lives. The songs that we sang this morning were really powerful. But every time we come to worship, pay attention to what we're singing. Because, and say to yourself, I mean this, Lord. Now, sometimes it's even hard. You're singing these words and you're not aware that you're not even focused on the person you're singing about. Oh, isn't that a beautiful song? It's a beautiful Lord. I mean, and so when we come to worship, and this is why I think we should take worship so seriously. We come to worship, we want to fix our gaze on him. And when we sing, we want to really mean it and seek to connect with him. So every worship time is a reminder of who is the most important person in our life. There's an old chorus we used to sing. You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel. Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. I kind of encapsulate what the Apostle Paul is singing. And for those of you who are aspiring to progressively know the Lord more, we need to keep singing these things with passion because these... just the singing of these words is transformative in the way that we live. So that's point number one. Point number two is this. Follow my example by giving up everything to win Christ. Now, this is a high standard. Follow my example by giving up everything to win Christ. Philippians 3, 8, the second half of the verse. For his sake, I have lost everything. That doesn't sound too fun, but for his sake, I have lost everything, and I considered it to be mere rubbish, refuge, dregs, in order that I may win or gain Christ, the anointed one. For his sake, I have lost everything. Nothing is mine. And this is an important place to be in our lives. I hope you look at your possession, look around your house, look in your driveway, look in your bank account, and be able to say, none of this is mine. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, including you and me, and all the things that we call our own. So here's Paul saying, look, nothing is mine. It's all his. I'm holding on to no thing, nothing, no thing. And no thing is going to hold on to me. I have no thing of value other than him. This is so un-American. It's not what we've been taught. But this is the reality of life. I'm giving up everything to gain Christ. No thing will catch my attention and divert me from my quest, the Apostle Paul is saying. Remember 2 weeks ago, we brought out the definition of an idol. And and we found it in 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your heart. And we could add there anything or person that might take God's place in your heart. And then we added to that, idol is anything or anyone that might take God's place in your heart. Anything or anyone that might replace God as the number one priority in your life. Anything or anyone that might be more important to you than God. Anything or anyone you might value more than God. That's the definition of an idol. So here's Paul saying, look, I've given up everything and it's all trash. It's all trash. There's only one thing that's important to me. And that's him. And besides that, he owns it all anyway. Yes. All right. Point number three. Follow my example by giving up your quest for personal glory. Give up your quest for personal glory. Philippians 3:9. And that I actually, that I may actually, and that's an active word, actually be found and known as in him. Not having achieved any self-achieved righteousness that can be called my own. Based on my obedience to the law's demands, ritualistic uprightness and supposed right standing with God thus acquired, but possessing and that genuine righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, which comes from God by saving faith. I think you know this, but our flesh has a hunger for recognition. Your flesh, not just me, our flesh has a hunger for recognition. All of our lives, from the time we were little kids, we have lived in the hope of having a glory that we could call our own. Our own. Look at me, Mommy. Look at me, Daddy. I mean, this starts when you're 3 years old. I'm a superhero. I can do things. You know, look at me. Praise me. Worship me. You know, we have this thing in us. Look at me. Look at my achievements. Look at what I've done. Am I not great? Am I not prettier? Am I not smarter? Am I not more talented? Am I not faster? Can I spit farther, shoot straighter? You know, am I not better? Am I not stronger? Don't I know more than you? Am I not worthy of praise? Oh, thank you so much for this honor. I just want to thank the Academy today for this wonderful honor, which I deserve. I've coveted this all my life. All that is trash, but it's in us. And here's the Apostle Paul saying, look, I don't want to have any of that. Let me read it again. That I might actually be found and known as in him, not having any self-achieved righteousness that can be called my own. Paul's attitude was completely different. He's really saying, look, when people see me, I want them to give praise to Jesus. When they see what I have accomplished, I want them to give praise to Jesus. I want them to understand that all the glory belongs to Jesus. Let them say, before he met Jesus, he was a bitter, angry, harsh, legalistic little man. Look at him now. Isn't Jesus awesome? I mean, this was the tone of his life. It's good to ponder the before and after of our lives. If you had met me before I met Jesus, here's what you would have said. Well, he's a little bit homely, but he's a good guy. He's generous. He's always willing to serve, to help anyone, anywhere, anytime. He's kind and he's courteous. But inside, I was a liar from the time I was born. I was a thief. I was a sneak. I was a coward and a loner, ridiculously self-sufficient and stubborn, thirsty for love and looking for it in all the wrong places, a reprobate, really, a lost soul. Can I now take credit for what I am in Christ? That's the question. I have to remember the pit from whence I was dug. And I have to understand that all that I may be that is of any good at all is Jesus, is because of Jesus in my life. And we all need to look back on that and say, hey, it's because of Jesus that any of this stuff has happened. So that's point number two. Give up your quest for self, for glory. Point number four. Follow my example in having one determined purpose in life. This is a tall order. Philippians 3, verse 10 and 11. My determined purpose, I like that. My determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively, there's that word again, become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him. Perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in some way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, that I may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death. Really what he's saying there, I want to give my life for what Jesus gave his life for. I'm willing to die for what he died for. That if possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body. And he's referring here to the world, as so many in the world, just people are walking dead. But the resurrection power that lifts all believers out of that condition. So here's Paul. He's reduced his life to a single big objective. That I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Jesus. This is what I get out of bed for in the morning. That I may, and this is good for your refrigerator door, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Jesus. This is why I pray. This is why I study. This is why I worship. This is why I serve. So he's got this now, he's focused on his life. Now, I'm not saying that coming to this position is going to be an easy task, but you got to read this in such a way as, hey, this is doable, but it's doable one inch at a time, one day at a time. And habana haba hujaza kibaba is the saying in Swahili, little by little, the cup gets full, or little by little, the job gets done. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. And this is how we progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Jesus. We're on this quest to move in that direction. We talk a lot about goals. But if we can fix our determination on this one thing, everything else falls into place. That's Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Point number five, follow my example by pressing on no matter what happens. Philippians 3, verse 12 through 14. Not that I've already attained this ideal or am ready to be made, I'm already perfect, but I press on. You got to say that with me. I press on to lay hold of and make my own that for which Christ Jesus, the Messiah, has laid hold of me and made me his own. I don't consider, brethren, that I have captured and made it my own yet. But one thing I do, it is my one aspiration. Forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the supreme and heavenly prize for which God in Christ Jesus is calling us upward. Through the years, we've walked with the Lord for 50 years now, but through the years, I have seen so many people quit. Now, I don't mean quit ultimately. Some have done that as well, but quit growing. somewhere along the line, I stopped. I lost my enthusiasm, and I've been on this plateau now for many years. And really, you don't really realize it, but inside you have said, this is as far as I go. This is as far as I go. This is as much commitment that I'm going to give Jesus. And the rest is mine. And usually it's not much of your life, but this is as much as I'm going to give him. And this is as far as I go. Because if I go any further, you know, I'm going to have to get out of my comfort zone. I'm going to have to start taking risks. And I might even have to start doing what God tells me to do. And listen, that's no easy task. I mean, this is where we are. And then, of course, there are the real quitters. People who completely quit the Lord, quit the church, quit their marriages, and quit in so many areas of life. But they quit this perpetual pursuit of the Lord. They're no longer progressively becoming. They're where they want to be. And we have to guard ourselves against this. Guard ourselves. This is losing your first love and all of that. There's a whole sermon here. I can honestly say that Valerie and I have pressed on through many dangers, toils, and snares. We haven't quit. Now, I thought about quitting. I have. I mean, there are several times in my life when I pass through the valley of despair, and you just think, hey, I'm going to quit. I thought about quitting the ministry, not quitting the Lord. I've even tried to quit, but, you know, the Lord never would let me quit. But we're still here. I mean, we're pressing on, and I believe that most of you here in this building, you're in that, hey, I'm still here. I haven't quit. And Paul, this is a big deal. I press on. I'm keeping going. I'm not going to let anything make me quit. I'm going to keep pursuing the Lord. And the keys to pressing on are pretty simple. I mean, keep your eye on the prize. Keep believing that you're going to get the prize. Some people finally is like, well, I'm never going to get the prize. Now, the prize isn't stuff. The prize is Jesus. It's his intimacy with him. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't look back. Don't quit even if you fail. This is what Kara was talking about this morning. Don't quit even if you fail. Refuse to be distracted or diverted. So that's point number five. Point number six. I know it's painful, but we're going to get through it. Follow my example by making sure you have convictions. Convictions. Verse 15. So let those who are spiritually mature and full grown have this mind and hold these convictions. Hold these convictions. And if in any respect you have a different attitude, God will make this clear to you. It's an ominous promise, believe it or not. Don't confuse your opinions with convictions. Someone once said, we hold opinions, convictions hold us. We hold opinions, convictions hold us. People are not willing to die for their opinions, but they are willing to die for their convictions. Paul is saying, make sure that these things are deep convictions in your life, not just your opinion.